No, we're going to do the second Corinthians. The love chapter.
You know.
It's about Abijah.
It's about Abijah? Who was what? What was Abijah?
He was the king of following Jeroboam. And he's also Abijah. He's the same and one as Moses.
Well, we're going to let you discuss that when we get there.
Okay.
So Abijah is a king. Who else is it about? What's the first verse say?
Well, Jeroboam is still there.
He's still there. So Jeroboam is king over
Israel.
And Abijah is king over
Judah.
Judah. And it said that he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel, which I thought was a girl's name. And Gibeth. Now, there was a war between them, between Abijah and Jeroboam. So we come to a battle in verse 3. Tell me about the warriors there. How many were there? What did they do?
Abijah had 400,000. Jeroboam had 800,000. And they were valiant warriors.
So obviously, Jeroboam's going to win, right? Because he has the most warriors.
Not necessarily.
Well, there is that one little key ingredient we forgot about. In verse 4, Abijah stood on the mountain, and we talked about that. What did he say up there on the mountain? What did he start with in verse 4?
Listen to me, Jeroboam and all Israel.
So who is he talking to?
Jeroboam and all Israel.
All of Israel. And they are being basically prophesied to. And he asked them, do you not know? Do you not know? The Lord God of Israel has given the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant. Now, why would he call them Israel? He says God has given a covenant of salt to Israel. And who's he talking to? The king of Israel. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Really?
But he's talking as Israel really was to be united, not divided.
Mm-hmm. And that's the way God was looking at it, wasn't he? And that's the way Abijah was looking at it also. So the God of Israel is the God of the united kingdom that he put in effect. And what did he do for the family forever for David and his sons?
Gave them the rule.
He gave them the rule, and he talked about a covenant of salt. What is a covenant of salt?
Didn't that go back to the Old Testament sacrifices?
Yes, there was one in Leviticus and Numbers. Yeah.
That salt was to be used in the sacrifice. Mm-hmm.
So what does it mean? What is it talking about there in that verse? And we'll go back to. But what is it talking about? Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever?
It's a covenant with David.
And a covenant is forever.
And a covenant is that. But why a covenant of salt? It's only mentioned 3 times in the Bible.
I got a little note, but I don't remember why.
It was made with Aaron,
but I don't remember.
No, that was actually in, I think, Leviticus. In Numbers. In our verse, in 2 Chronicles 13, when he talks about the covenant of salt forever to David, remember what the covenant, what do you do with salt? You were talking
preserve.
About sacrifices. What?
Preserve.
It, that's one of the things it does. That's not what the covenant of salt is, though. We talked about it last week, guys.
I know we did.
I remember.
The covenant of, well, salt itself, I said you could actually say something.
Oh, I thought you said no.
No, I was trying to say, say it.
Oh, I thought you said you can't say it.
No. I know that.
I don't read lips very well.
Because you look like you got very quiet.
Well, we talked about the 3 times that it's mentioned. It's with priests, it's for all of Israel, and then it's for the kingship, for the kingdom.
And what is the covenant of salt? We talked last week, you were saying that they put it in with the grain. With the,
and it was an offering before the Lord.
It's an offering.
Yeah.
Which is, you know what, it's a sacrifice. It's different than a sacrifice. Because the picture of the covenant of salt, which God made with the people, it's not the people making it with God, it's God making it with the people, is this is an invitation to sit down with Him, in relationship with Him. And the picture of the covenant of the salt would be like God saying to, in this case, David and all the kings, come over to my house and let's have a cup of tea and talk. Because what is he making within his covenant to David? They just said it's a forever covenant. So since it's to his sons, every king after that, what is he also saying?
It's for you.
It's for you. Come over to my house and have a cup of tea.
Mm-hmm. Why salt? Why covenant of salt? I mean, why does salt have to do with
it? Well, it's just what he used, what he said, but it was, it's part of this, it is part of the sacrifice, it's part of the offerings, and it is, as was said here, a picture of perpetual, preservative, all of that. That's all part of salt. They use salt to freshen up bad water, too. That one I haven't figured out, because if we drink salt, we're going to get dehydrated. But maybe it's just a little. Anyway.
And it's valuable also. I mean, we don't think of it as being valuable, but in some cultures it is. I was reading one of the missionary books, and they were talking about that they went into that area of Papua New Guinea with salt. That was how they would greet the people. That was what the people wanted in exchange for things.
Right.
And the Roman soldiers were paid in salt.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They were paid in salt, which is weird because they do have other things they need in their lives besides salt, but we'll mind to question these things.
Well, in those days when you couldn't preserve food very well, and that salt was what they used.
Back to a preservative again. Okay, but the picture here, therefore, when you say a covenant of salt with David and his sons, it's talking about perpetual relationship. So when he talks to about a covenant of salt with Israel itself, what does he mean? And the verse is, what is our verse? That's the Leviticus 2:13 verse. It says, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. So if they are offering salt, what is that saying? I'm offering salt on my sacrifice or on my offering to God. What is that saying?
Fellowship.
We have fellowship. We have This isn't a sacrifice like giving up a lamb. It is a sacrifice that's open to relationship. So that's the picture of that there. And God, it's saying, God is my portion. I don't need anything else but God. God is my portion. And then we also saw it in Numbers. No, excuse me. That's with Numbers 18:19. And who is 18:19? With this covenant of salt.
With Aaron, it's the priesthood.
And he says, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to put you, to you and your descendants with you. In other words, Israel did not get what? What did Aaron and the priests not get?
Land.
They didn't get land. They didn't get a spot that was theirs. They got spots around where they had worked in the fields, but they didn't have land that they could sell like the others did. And so God, it was saying, God is their portion. And that covenant of salt, again, is calling into relationship. Now, why is that important here? I think Numbers 18:19 is very important in what we're reading. Because what we're reading, Jeroboam, what did he do with the Aaron and the priests.
He broke that. Changed.
And he threw them out.
Kicked them all out. Took them
so
out of the land.
Who is making his prophecies?
The false prophets.
Not coming from God. They're false. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay, so just think of that as we go through all this. And again, like I said, those are the only three pleasures in the entire Bible that a covenant of salt is talking about. Verse 6 in 2 Chronicles 13, or Corinthians, if you want to go there. yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his master. And worthless men gathered about him, scoundrels who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he was young, and timid and could not hold his own against them. What is that little section telling us? They have some pretty major things. What did Jeroboam do first? He rebelled. And then what did he do?
Gathered worthless men.
Now you see why it's kind of important to understand that right after verse 5 that talks about the covenant of salt to David. We're beginning to see who Jeroboam really is. He gathered worthless men. Not only were they worthless, but they were scoundrels. Now, what does it mean, who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he was young and timid and could not hold his own against them?
They were bullies.
I mean, he was 41 when he became king. How was he young? I was trying
well,
to figure that out.
This is talking about younger than that, when he was young, when he was younger. He was when he took over king, but this is this could even be a picture of them intimidating him when he was still under
before
the
he was king.
Before he was a king,
and that's why they could make the coup. They broke away when he was weak.
Right. So now you intend to resist the kingdom of the Lord, and who's talking, by the way?
Abijah.
Rehoboam. Mm-hmm. I mean, Abijah.
Right. So now you intend to resist the kingdom of the Lord through the sons of David, being a great multitude, because they had 800,000 guys who were military, being a great multitude, and having with them, the golden calves which Jeroboam made for gods for you. So he's kind of laying it out, really. Yes. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord and the sons of Aaron? He just talked about the covenant of salt. What are they going to remember?
The covenant.
With
Aaron.
With Aaron. God made a covenant with Aaron, not with any old priests in general, and Levites, and made for yourself priests like the people of other lands, who were probably also bullies and scoundrels. Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams, even he may become a priest of what are no gods. But as for us, and this is the big statement, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests, and the Levites attend to their work. So he's laying it all out from verse 5 on. We're getting the picture of what's going on with these two nations, right? Or one nation divided. And it goes on to tell us what in verse 11 and 12.
Every morning and evening they burn to the Lord burnt offerings and fragrant incense, and the show bread is set on the clean table, and the golden lampstand with its lamps is ready to light every evening, for we keep charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with the signal trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O sons of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you will not succeed.
So he's warned them. They've been warning. That's the same concept that Judah was told too, wasn't it? Don't fight against the people, but here he's telling them, don't fight against the Lord God of your fathers. You're not going to succeed. Did Jeroboam believe him?
No.
What's the first word in 13?
But.
Jeroboam didn't pay attention to his own plan.
There you go. little different version there, but you got it. Jeroboam had set an ambush. Now, this is really smart military, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But what has he just been told by Abijah?
You will not succeed.
You will not succeed because God is with us at our head. That's the only reason they know that he won't succeed. But Jeroboam set an ambush to come from the rear so that Israel was in front of Judah and the ambush was behind them. That's really good military tactics, isn't it? What happened?
God intervened.
And?
Judah cried to the Lord. The priest blew their trumpet. And the men of Judah raised the war cry. And when the men of Judah raised the war cry, then it was that God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. So God did the work.
God did the work. And what was the outcome of that work?
Israel fled.
And how many were slaughtered?
500,000.
Well, 500, that's 5/8. That's over half of the military was destroyed. They fell slain. And the sons of Israel were subdued at that time. And the sons of Judah conquered. Why?
Because they fought for the Lord.
And they trusted in the Lord, the God of their fathers. Abijah pursued Jeroboam and captured from him several cities, Bethel, its villages, and so on. And we get down to verse 20, and what does it tell us about Jeroboam?
Never a recovered strength in the days of Abijah. Lord struck him and he died.
But Abijah, so again another contrast. But Abijah what? He was strong. He became the father, husband to 14 wives and the father of 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah in his ways and his words were written in the treatise of the prophet Iddo. Anybody look up Iddo and try and learn something about him? By the way, that had become a popular name because there are many from the time of Manasseh that was starting to be called Iddo. Just as speculation, where do you think these words are written?
Well, there's a cross-reference back to what we had in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, 29, about the acts of Solomon. Are they not written in the records of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? So in that case, it's talking about he's a seer and he had visions.
He's both a seer and a prophet, and the words that he wrote were for three kings. He wrote about three kings, and he wrote them down. And I don't know that parts of that, if not all of it, didn't get into the Book of Kings. Mm-hmm. I don't know exactly, I haven't studied this yet, where the Book of Kings came from, but he had a thorough chronology of it, so it would make sense that it would be something like that. And then we get to 2 Chronicles 14, and what do we learn there? In one verse.
And the land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days.
So that's where we're at, kind of at a time of peace, isn't it?
So what does Second King start out with Asa then? I wonder. We shall see.
We shall. But I like it the way they say this. It's almost, I mean, you're getting this and this and this, and this is Abijah slept with his fathers. And Asa became king, and you're going to start seeing it said like that with all the succeeding kings. One king dies, another king comes up. Now, you also had some verses about the prophets of both Israel and Judah. What did you learn in any of those verses?
Was that Was that 13, 15, 1 to 8?
Well, it's actually a multitude of. It's 1 Kings 11, 1 Kings 14, 1 Kings 12, 2 Chronicles. You learn in the first one, 1 Kings 11, 29 through 39, who Ahijah was. He was a Shilonite. And he came, and what did he do? He had on a cloak, and he tore it to 12 pieces, and who's he talking to?
Jeroboam.
He's talking to Jeroboam, and he's...
He gave 10 pieces to Jeroboam.
Right. So that was... A-H-I-J-A-H, Ahijah. Then we have Abijah in 1 Kings 14. Oh, that's the son. Ahijah, the prophet, was sought again by Jeroboam when his son got sick. And what was the outcome of that? So, even though he prophesied what Jeroboam would look at as good things the first time they met, the second time they met, he did not. So who is he a prophet of?
A prophet of God.
He's a prophet of God. Well,
Jeroboam was not doing what he's supposed to be doing.
Exactly. Then we have in 1 Kings 12, 22 through 24, Shemaiah. Who is Shemaiah? Verse 22.
He was a prophet to Judah, southern kingdom.
He was a prophet to Judah, and he was also called the man of God, wasn't he? We're going to meet a man of God later and assume that he's the same, possibly the same guy, maybe not. He spoke to Rehoboam because he was over Judah, and what did he say?
Don't fight your relatives.
Don't fight your relatives. Return to your house. Where this thing has come from me. And then we get to 2 Chronicles 11. I thought we just did 11. 2 Chronicles 11, 2 through 4. Who have we got? Shemaiah again, isn't it? And what did he do there? And who he's speaking to?
Rehoboam.
Okay. So.
But then later.
It's the same story, isn't it? Okay. So you have it in Kings and in Chronicles.
500,000 died.
What was that?
I said later on, then we see it's okay to fight your relatives. 500,000 died.
Well, when somebody fights you, I guess you can respond.
No, it looks like he kind of was starting to say, but I mean, he had a right to. He was.
But he's probably not wanting.
I kind of got confused over him.
Shemaiah?
No, Abijah, or however you say his name.
Okay.
In 1 Kings 15, it talks how he was evil, and he called the sins of his father. And here we see him in this last chapter we looked at that he's like saying, we're doing what's right. God's on our side.
Okay, you get to say your two bits, which this is not her two bits. This is J. Vernon Begge. And I don't agree with Jay Vernon on this, but you can listen to it anyway. Go ahead.
Well, Jay Vernon McGee classifies him as a bad king. He said there was a good episode that we just read when Abijah talked to Jeroboam instead of fighting at first. But I lost my glasses, so I can't read it. I'm sorry. I didn't read it.
Do you need us to read it?
We've lost Bibles, we've forgotten glasses. It's amazing we're going to get through today.
Okay, it says, although Abijah was not considered a good king in the record in 1 Kings, is that 15 or 5? 15, I think, 1 to 3. Says he walked in all the sins of his father, and his heart was not perfect before the Lord. Yet there, here in 1 Chronicles 13, we have an episode versus Israel in which he honored God.
And we know that they had peace for 10 years.
Trying to close those hearts and back, I'm going half red, half black. Yeah. Maybe all black because it's not really all red.
Well, it's kind of like the title, Divided Heart. Mm-hmm. Just like Solomon started out well, and then he turned from God, and it seems like Abijah started out well, but then all of the sins of his name.
So far, what kings have been obedient?
David.
And we know that he sinned greatly with Bathsheba, but what did he do?
Repented.
He did repent, and he took God's judgment too. So what for us? What we can learn from this is what should our response to be being chastised by God?
Repentance.
Should be repentance. That should be the core of our being. Years ago, when Romania was still behind the Iron Curtain, there were Christians there then, and the people of the villages called them the repenters. That was what they were known for. And that's what we should be known for. Because when you're repenting, you're keeping a clean slate. And if you're keeping a clean slate, the evil one cannot get a hook into you. And you can do what God has called you to. And Pastor Kim was talking about it Sunday, but if you want to have a relationship with God where you're really hearing Him and talking with Him, you have got to have obedience on that slate, because He's not going to give you kernels of grace and truth when you're saying no to Him, right? So if there's a point in your life you feel like He's silent, ask Him if there's things that He needs to reveal. Now, don't assume it's because you've done something wrong. Sometimes He's silent that your faith grows. But just go to Him and ask Him, because we should be, of all people, called the repenters. Okay, we have a man of God in Kings 13. What do we learn about the man of God there? And who is he the prophet to? 13:1-10.
Judah.
From Judah, and where is he now? Now, I thought they didn't have any godly prophets in Israel. And I am trying to trip you up here, so pay attention.
Well, have they split yet?
Yes.
Okay.
It doesn't say there was a prophet in Bethel.
Does it? So if God wants to talk to Jeroboam, what does he have to do?
Send somebody from Judah.
He's got to send somebody over there is a prophet of God. So he was a prophet of God, and what was Jeroboam doing?
Standing by the altar to burn incense.
Well, it wasn't in Israel. It wasn't in Jerusalem. So, what altar is this?
His golden calf.
Was that Bethel
or that?
His golden calf altar.
It's one of his golden calf altars. And it said he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said. So he is the man of God is crying against the altar, and he's saying what? He gives a prophecy. What it?
Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you.
So who is the you at that point?
The altar.
The altar. It is the altar he's saying. And what does that mean? What does this mean that he's saying?
Will be the judgment.
Defiled.
Yes, judgment.
Mm-hmm. But what is he saying is going to happen?
Human bones will be burned on you.
Whose human bones?
The false priests.
The false priests of the high places. So right now, who's at the altar to burn incense?
Jeroboam.
So what do you suppose he's saying to Jeroboam?
that he's being a false priest also. He's burning that incense.
Well, it might as well be a false priest since there aren't any real priests. I guess the king could be a false priest too.
Well, it said, we just read a verse where Ahijah's saying pretty much anybody who brings some
sacrifice.
Oxen or something, you get to be a priest. Yay!
He's buying it.
Yeah.
They're buying
yeah.
it. So then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. And what altar is he talking about again?
That one.
Golden calf altar in Bethel. The king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel. Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, and what happened to him?
His hand kind of dried up and he couldn't pull it back.
So he couldn't use it. And the altar was split apart and the ashes were poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man, please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand might be destroyed. Restored. He wasn't even worried about the altar. He always make another altar. But this altar was split, and those were pretty strong things. So it's a strong statement. What came out of all of that?
Well, his hand was restored.
His hand was restored
because the man treated the Lord. I would have said, forget it.
Yeah, that's right.
So, this is a reminder for the rest of your existence.
And to me, that showed that he, at this point anyway, he really was listening to God, because God said, God restored the hand, whereas like you, I would have just said...
The man of God was listening to God.
Right, the man of God, yes, I'm sorry.
Definitely.
The man of God was listening to God, because if he was just listening to his own heart and seeing the judgment going, goodbye.
He wanted to seize me.
But also, just think about
God's grace.
Yes.
Even when we disobey, he extends grace to us.
Yeah. He does. But don't you think that every time Jeroboam looked at his hand from that point on, not only did God dry it up, but he put life back into it. Yeah. So he has right before him the very testimony that says he's real. God is real, and he's involved, and he's bigger than you. Jeroboam could have listened to that. Just like we can listen to it. When God does things all around us, we can either choose to listen or choose to reject. We know what is right. I've just been thinking this last couple of days about this statement in Hebrews. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That's a pretty heavy statement. So again, and we've talked about this, what do we do when I think this is what God wants? I've prayed about it, and I'm heading this way, but I'm still not sure. What do I need to do?
Wait.
You need to wait until you know, until he has specifically pointed it out to you. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. We don't get to make those choices. Well, yeah, I know it's not what God... But I'm not really doing anything bad. As soon as you say, I'm doing it my way, you're doing exactly what Adam and Eve did. My way. Okay. Then 2 Chronicles 9:29 is the place where we see Edo. I don't know even how you say that. I've heard it said so many different ways. We see him as a seer for the first time. And he was a seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat. But that verse says, and I think it kind of a pivotal verse for us when we're thinking about how we got the Bible. Now the rest of the Acts of Solomon, from first to last, are they not written in the record of Nathan the prophet? And in the prophecies of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Edo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat. That's sort of our first one. Then we have 2 Chronicles 12:15. What did we get there? Pretty much the same thing.
Okay.
2 Chronicles 12:15.
Yeah.
Now, correct. The acts of Rehoboam, from first to last, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer, according to genealogy? I can't say that.
Genealogical.
In Rome.
Just say it real fast. That's the only way to do it. Yeah.
And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually.
So who's missing in that little list?
Nathan's
missing. And more than likely, because Nathan was there with David, too, and with Solomon, he's probably very old and died. 2 Chronicles 13:22. Where do we get there?
Now the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his words are written in a treatise of the prophet Iddo.
So it was only him this time. So we started out with Nathan and Abijah and Iddo, and we lose Nathan somewhere. And we have Shemaiah and Iddo, and then we only have Iddo. And what are they doing?
They're chronicling.
They're recording. Yeah.
They're the recorders.
Prophesying.
That's what they're there, and they're recording what happened and what was the response to it and what those kings were up to. Now we're done with our book. See, I told you we'd get done. I just realized there's like a page. Of course we get done. We will order books for our next section later on in the, probably about 3 weeks from now. Okay? Or we'll just start taking orders and we'll take them for 2 weeks. Because we're not going to be done real quickly from this strong topical study. I looked at it last time. You want to pull out the paper on topical studies?
I didn't catch what she said. What she sent
on topical studies,
right? But what she sent.
You emailed it out.
Yes, I did.
Oh, that one.
Email.
Yeah, I do. But
this one, right?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. And she printed one. I thought she.
Can you make a copy for me?
Is there
a
copy
problem? Yeah, I need a copy. My printer died.
So, three copies of them. It's only 3 pages. So. And sure. Would you do the first page of the concordance, too? Just the first page, because we're not even going to come close to finishing that today.
Okay.
And for those of you.
Like printers.
Okay, you do get it on your email, so you probably have it. Would you let me know if you don't for some reason? Okay. Do you have I have an email address for you, and you never look at it.
Well, what time of the day did you put it on?
No,
a couple days ago.
I printed just that.
Well, then I should have.
Yeah. It said it's me.
Because I printed this up 2 or 3 days ago.
Mine comes through email.
But it won't print.
Could I send it to your mother?
Oh, no. It can be sent to me. I can print it out. It wasn't working.
Okay. So it'll work. Phone. And I know you're getting it through your mom, but I don't know if you got it. Do you?
But I don't have a computer. Thing.
Would you like to go tell her to do 4? Okay. Anybody else not have one?
I told Tommy about it. Because my printer wasn't there.
Well, I made you one.
Oh, you did? Is
right
it in here?
It's in the green.
Oh, sorry.
On the other side. Look
okay.
The other side.
Okay. All right. There it is.
I didn't print that page.
Okay.
There were 2 attachments.
I think you're going to want to bring these from now on.
Huh? What?
No, wait for Connie, because it would be very nice for you to have to do work and then just worry about her. It's not that I am. For most of you, when we did a topical study last time, you had the book, How to Study Your Bible, and it's in that book. This is copied from that book. But if you don't have that book and you are studying, I would suggest you get that book. And you can wait until she orders from Preceptor. You can find secondhand books on Amazon, or you can probably go to a book. I don't know if they're in books. I don't go to bookstores because most of the bookstores do not have good books that are Christian books.
I don't know if we have a copy in the library or not.
The extra copies were given away with the free books, but they're gone now.
Right. There is one in the library, but you can't take it out. It's a reference book. So it's up to whether you want to get a copy or not. If you do, please tell this young lady over here that when we order our books, just order it then. Or if you get things from CBD or... Is it called CBD these days?
Yeah.
Is that what it's called?
It used to be emphasis on the discount, and now they don't really emphasize that.
Or is that CB? Christian Book District. CBD. Yeah, Christian Book District. Oh, that's before I started.
There was a national store somewhere near Biola, which is where I went to school, for a while, and it had books, and then the bookstore disappeared, and it went into a major thing, so I don't know how or why they did all that. But, well, I might as well ask you while we're sitting here, why are you here?
Because this is what we do every Wednesday morning?
No. I mean, what do you want to learn?
About the Son of Man and the Son of God.
Either that or how to do topical studies, because even though we're using the theme Son of Man, Son of God, no, we're not doing Son of God. We're doing Son of Man. It's also about topical studies, how to do that. And you can use what you're going to learn with anything that you have a question for. You always start with a concordance, which I think she put it here.
Yep, we do have this in the church library, so if you don't have one and you have a question on, let's say you want to just study what the church, what the Bible said about the church. I mean, there's 118 places it talks about the church. So what you would do is you get the concordance and you get the verses and you go through them individually and learn what it says about the church. And often we have this idea of what it is, but it's kind of surprising when I did that studies years ago when I was a young Christian trying to learn what the church was. Because it wasn't, I mean, before that I always thought it was a building, right? Well, then I found that it wasn't a building, it was people. But it also has a building. So I learned that. And when you are studying anything that you have a question about, if you do a word study, sometimes those word studies are the very things that lead to the study of topical studies. Because you get into the word and you start to think, well, it means a lot of different things I don't quite understand. So you go through, can you think of any, well, that's how we did the study. That's how we did the rest. It's also how we did covenant. Because that was our first topical study was covenant. And really, honestly, we probably could have done another year and a half. I'm not being facetious here on the study of covenant because we only took three basic covenants. We talked about a couple others, but there's more. There's a covenant of salt.
I don't think we did that.
No, we didn't. We did today, though. Did you learn about the? If you did a concordance study on the covenant of salt, you'd have three verses. And we did it today, so we actually have done a topical study, sort of, mostly, today.
And we didn't even know it.
No. But we did it on rest second. Yes.
You can pull up a concordance on, if you work with your computer, you can pull it up on a computer, too, if you don't have access to the book.
Yeah, you can just Google a word.
And that's what I usually do, is pull it up on the computer when I'm also studying with the paper.
That's what I do. I just put it in and let the computer do the work for me and read it.
Well, yeah, you get it to do the basic work.
Yeah, the basic.
You still have all the work to do.
Well, yes.
You can pull up the references.
When we studied on the gifts, which, by the way, is another topical study, we... read about the gift of knowledge. What do you remember about the gift of knowledge? Anything? All these innocent looks on your faces. Me?
Can you imagine? Two kinds of knowledge, wasn't it? Worldly knowledge and godly knowledge.
If it's a gift, it would only be
godly
knowledge. But when you look at this thing,
It won't stay closed.
No,
that's why I took it off the key.
Do you have any more at home?
Yes.
Okay. When you look at this, the person who went through and did this list has a gift of knowledge. Because they can sit for hours and hours and hours over what we would go, oh my gosh, that's tedious. Going through the entire Bible and making sure they got every place that has the word you're looking for. Every single place. So every time they look for, they look once, then they go through the whole thing. Can you imagine how much work it takes? Took to do those concordances? So what word do you think we would look up for the Son of Man?
Well, I would think man, but I might be wrong.
You have to look up all three, wouldn't you, to get the right references?
No. Two, you mean.
Son.
Never want to look all the ups up in the Bible.
No.
It's like all the thuds.
I mean, you'd have to look it up as a phrase.
You can't look it up as a phrase. That's the...
Son. Yeah, it's not a phrase.
Because concordances only go by one word.
Mm-hmm. So what'd you do here?
I looked up son.
Son.
And I'm going to send to your house, or I sent it last night for those of you who haven't looked on your computers this morning. I sent you what it looks like in the concordance, all the sons. All the sons. And what you have here is a compilation of everything I took out and what was left for the Son of Man. So what I did was look for son and for man in those verses. Why didn't I just use everything that said son? Well, why wouldn't I look up man? That's another way to say it. Why would I pick son rather than man?
Because man is
the son of God.
We have in the list with the son, you can kind of guess what I might get. I get son of Joseph, son of. I don't want those, so I take them out, which you'll see because I sent them to your houses. And you'll get son of David, which is another theme to follow that you could follow. Son of Abraham, son of Joseph. But what am I looking for?
Son of man.
Now, I may go back to some of those later, but not in the beginning. All we're going to look at is the Son of Man because we want to learn what it is. And the statement, the Son of God and the Son of Man, why would I have not picked the Son of God out this time? I know a whole lot more about it. Now, what do we think about all the time? Jesus said the Son of God. I really didn't understand why he was called the Son of God sometimes and the Son of Man other times, other than obviously there was that Mary thing. But there had to be a reason that the term Son of Man was used rather than the Son of God or just God's Son or whatever. So, that's taking a long time, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, let's look at the first statement with studying topical by subject. Topical study is a comprehensive and exhaustive study. We just started. Topical study is a comprehensive and exhaustive study of what God's Word has to say regarding a specific topic. It is much like a word study, only far more comprehensive. The advantage of a topical...
Never mind.
Didn't feel well.
but she makes
three places over here.
Wow, I need that.
Thank you.
didn't want to say that. Thank you, guys.
The advantage of a topical study is that it gives a total picture of what the Word of God has to say on a particular subject. Topical studies, if done properly, require an enormous amount of preparation, which by the time you got your list, that's part of the enormous amount of preparation, so you don't even have to do that one. Of preparation and a commitment to the integrity of accurately handling the Word. Following our four principles to use as guidelines, and that's what we'll keep going back to. Look up every parallel and relative passage. What is a parallel and relative passage?
Same subject or account is mentioned in two or more books of the Bible.
Okay, so if I'm reading something in the book of John and it is also in the book of Luke, I look up both of them. What would I be looking for if it's the same account?
Context.
Context, good.
Anything that one might have said the other left out?
This is how we went through Chronicles and Kings. Right. Sometimes there was just like one added thought that was different. So we look up all the passages. What is a relative passage?
Something that relates to it.
When the same subject or account is mentioned in two or more books of the Bible, these passages are known as relative or parallel. So they're means the same thing, evidently. It's essential that you search out every related passage, understand and analyze it within its context. So when we do that, we're going to look at more verses than what the verse that we're looking up is in. We want to know why it's there. What is the context of it being there? Don't worry if you don't understand this yet. You will. You'll see it. Well, let's do an example. Same subject or account is mentioned in two more passages of the Bible. Let's look at your thing and see if we can come up with it. You notice how I have this divided?
Mm-hmm.
How do I have it divided?
Like this.
Okay.
I thought you had it separated.
And how many passages there are there in other places?
Other than Matthew,
Mark, Luke, and John.
Not very many. Acts
4. That's it. That's in the New Testament. We'll talk about the Old Testament later or through the process. But let's look at Matt. Somebody want to look at Matthew 8 and 20, and then someone else want to look at Mark 2:10. So they both say authority on earth. In our little section here. Let's see what they say. So, just as an example. Somebody want to read Matthew 8:20?
Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.
Didn't say anything about it. Okay, no, I'm sorry. I should have said Matthew 9:6. We can look up 9:6. There's nothing about authority in there. So we need to
verse. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, pick up your mat, your bed, go home.
Now we're going to discuss this later, but what is it talking about authority there? What does it say?
To forgive sin.
And what did he do?
Healed.
He healed. So we're looking at that. What did the verse in
Mark 2:10?
Mark 2:10 say to?
But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home.
So it's a parallel relative passage. That's what that is. So we're going to want to kind of tie those together. And you're going to want to, what you're going to want to do is on the outside of your Matthew verse, put where you saw it in other places. And what I do when I do this is I go home and I put all of those verses up and look at them and try and, like you were saying earlier, see if there's a difference or see what the same is. But if I were just to write one thing, and you can do this in your notebooks, what did I learn about the Son of Man's authority on earth? What does that mean? Number one, the Son of Man has authority on earth. Okay? For what?
To forgive sin.
That's kind of important.
And to heal.
Because one of the things we're going to do at some point when I decide it's a good time to do it, we're going to go back to Genesis and see why we needed the Son of Man. Because in Genesis, we learn about the fall of man, which is when sin entered the world. So this Son of Man is attached to that prophecy in Genesis 3. But we're not going to look at it yet. Okay, so how are you doing with that? Got what parallel and relative passages mean? Okay, what is the second one? Can you reach this? This is very etchy pen. Get another pen. To do this, you must begin by collecting your data. Use a concordance, a topical Bible like NAVE, or a chain reference system in your Bible to find all the references to the subject you're studying. If you're using a chain reference, I think it says it here, in your Bible, remember it will not be comprehensive. Which means you may have six verses that say it, but that's it, or maybe just another one. So it really is better to try and get a hold of a concordance. Okay? Please feel free to ask questions. I know if you're sitting there and just looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about, it's not helping.
Well, and we have a concordance here
right.
from the library. So the library has some.
And Joy, can we use the printer to copy something? Like if somebody went to the library and got the concordance and had four pages to copy, can just any of us do that?
You can use this printer right here.
Okay, right there. It's just around the corner. I think they ask you to pay 2 cents or something for the pages. Is that the way it goes? Or?
I don't know. I think the one that's in there.
No, we just write down.
You just write.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
We're not going to do fingers, don't think. I don't know if the book will copy, though.
Yeah, books aren't easy to copy because you can't lay them very flat.
Well, you can't, but you can hold them.
Right.
What they
do
is get black edges.
Right, and that's what I meant. It's not going to be a clear copy like this.
Yeah. It's not going to be pretty.
Yeah.
Or as somebody else has already said, you can find it online. If you can find it online, you just copy it from there. You know how to do the copy-paste? Everybody know how to do copy-paste? Well, if you don't, talk to somebody who does. Because that's where you can just lift it right off of it and put it in. Now, not all places will let you lift, but most will. I mean, if you get a recipe, that's what you do. You go online and get a recipe for something and print it. All right, look up all related words. For example, if you are studying prayer, then also check ask, intercession, supplication, pride, and petition. Can you think of any word that would be related to the Son of Man? Do we know enough yet to look for a word that would be related to the Son of Man?
Probably not.
And it's involved enough. And it's not like rest or prayer or something like that. There are other terms that are used, but Son of Man is very specific all by itself.
Well,
so.
Jesus Christ, we know that.
Right. Are
we're
you
not
gonna
pretending
look up
we don't know
every
that.
Word to Jesus Christ?
Well, we could, but I mean,
I'll tell you why you wouldn't.
There's a lot of them.
No, not because there's a lot of them. Because not all of them relate to this word. And if you have the Son of Man, it's going to relate to Jesus. It'll be there in the verse you look
so
up.
So the Son of Man doesn't always mean Jesus?
Ezekiel's called Son of Man.
That's why we're doing the New Testament right now. Okay. All the well, I can say that. I was going to say that anyway at some point. Many of the prophets are called the Son of Man because they are speaking on behalf of God. Ezekiel and Daniel, both, very specifically. And if you really took a book with having Son of Man written the most, it would be the book of Ezekiel. But we're not looking for the prophets.
We're looking for Jesus Christ.
We're looking for Christ, and that's why we went to the New Testament. And there are Old Testament prophecies of the coming Christ. How much do I want to give you here? We have Jesus is never called Son until the New Testament.
Oh, I didn't know that.
In the Old Testament, it prophesies of the coming Son, but he's never called the Son until the New Testament. Why would that make sense? First time he's ever
because
called Son.
Because in the Old Testament, he was in heaven, the Godhead. And in the New Testament, he took on human form, and that was his humanity as man.
Which is when he started being called the Son. God is called Father in the Old Testament. Who's he the Father of in the Old Testament?
Abraham.
Israel.
Israel.
That's who he's called the Father of. So these are the kinds of things, these are things you're not going to start with. These are kind of big theologies. There's a whole questioning if Jesus is the perpetual Son or the Son at birth. And then people who are theologians, pick this up, say if you think he became the Son at his physical birth, then what happens to the Trinity? Well, I don't think those questions fit together, but that's another thing. Because we don't understand, we have a hard time understanding the Trinity anyway. We are given titles so we can grab a hold of stuff, right? So when you read in the Bible God, who's that talking about?
Father.
It's just talking about God the Father generally, and oftentimes, like when you start the first couple of verses in Genesis, you can find the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit right in there. But it never says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you have to learn how to study. And that's what we're trying to do. And in the beginning, this is going to sound overwhelming. Don't let it overwhelm you. It's one of the most... Studying this way is a joyous way to study because you learn things that you wouldn't learn any other way. I looked for books on the Son of Man. There are none. So how would I learn about him? What we're doing. And, you know, there are books on rest. There are books on the covenants. But there is a lot of terms that are amazing in the Bible that lead you to a tremendous picture of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit that are not people haven't written. I don't know how many people have even thought about the Son of Man. I have no idea. But as far as I can tell, it was only the theologians, and they debate about whether Jesus became the Son at his incarnation or whether he was always the Son. He was always the second person of the Trinity. But I doubt that God the Father called him Son. And the Spirit has always been the Spirit. Just always been a spirit. Okay, now that I'm catching totally confused. Look at the major. I don't know how much information to give you. And when you ask a question, that kind of leads into part of it. look for the major topical passage that covers the subject. And we do not have a major topical passage that covers the subject in the most comprehensive way. For the passage where the subject was first mentioned in the Bible, study these thoroughly. When we did rest, what was our book that we used as a foundation for the study of rest?
Hebrews.
It was Hebrews. Because Hebrews uses the term more than any other New Testament passage uses the term. So that was our book of study. And oftentimes it'll be that way. If we were to do the Son of Man in the book that emphasizes it the most, it would be Ezekiel, but it's not talking about Jesus. So, since there is no A book, I think what we can look at is the Gospels, because where it does it talk about the Son of Man? In the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? And so that'll be our books of study. The topic of study is given the total picture of what the Word of God has to say on a particular subject. Look up any contrasting passages, which would be opposite passages. For example, if you were to do a topical study on the sovereignty of God, you should consider those passages that deal with the responsibility and accountability of man. Considering contrasting passages helps you stay balanced in your theology and keeps you from going overboard in any one direction, which all of us are prone to. Okay, any questions on that so far? 2, assemble your information. Look up each reference. Okay, so assemble your information, and you started doing that just by the packet you have. As I said, I'm not expecting you through this to do anything at home, so you don't need to get confused. You will be doing it here in class, and so you can air your confusion here, okay? And you will have some. Look up each reference on your list. If it is pertinent to your study, then as you study each related passage, note key verses along with truths you have gleaned from them. We'll do that, and we'll see what that looks like. Well, take the one we just did with in Matthew 9. What did we learn about the Son of Man? What was that? His authority. Has. This is what you would want to write in your spiral book. Has authority. Our first verse was Matthew 9. What was that? Matthew 9 what?
6.
6. What was the second one we looked at?
Mark
2:10. Okay, so I would start doing this. Mark 2:10 also says the same thing. Okay? And Luke 5:24. Okay. I don't have Matthew. Which we didn't look up. We should have looked it up to see if there were anything added in that one. Why not?
But that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sin.
So what was another word they used for authority?
Power.
Power. So he has authority to forgive sin. Power. So authority means power. Go ahead.
He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. The same story.
Now it says he has authority and it says he has power. What was the example?
Healing man with the palsy.
Well, what does this tell us about some? Don't go around and say everybody who has, but some who have illnesses or palsy or whatever. What does that tell you?
It's the same power.
It's also based in what?
Forgiveness.
Based in sin. The does that mean everybody who ever got sick at any other time, any time in their life, is based on their personal sin? No, it does not. But it is based on sin. What sin?
The fall of man.
Fall of man. Everything stems from that sin. Because we would never have gotten sick, we would never have whatever you can list, if man had not chosen to disobey God. But it does not mean this personal person has sin that caused palsy.
And that was demonstrated with the blind man.
Mm-hmm. And they came in and said, well, who sinned?
Right. He, him or his parents, yeah.
And God, Jesus said, neither. Mm-hmm. This is for me. Okay. Well, even let's go further than this. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Does he give us anything to do in those passages for seeing him as a son of man with authority and power to forgive sin? Is he call for a response?
He told the paralytic, get up.
Okay, and the paralytic got up. Go to verse 8.
And did what he was told to do.
He did what he was told to do. What did the crowds? What was the crowd's response?
Praise God.
Why?
I think it's authority. They weren't made.
And what else does Jesus continue to do in verse 9?
He sees Matthew and tells him to come and follow him.
So what is our response? What can our response be to the knowledge that he has authority to forgive sin?
Follow him.
That's the call to salvation, guys. Nice. You know, we use big words like salvation with people who don't have a clue what they mean. Jesus says, follow me. So could he have shown that miracle that man might know to follow him? But somebody did.
Well, yeah.
So what we can start paying attention to, and you may want to write this as a little note there, is does Jesus always want a response? Is he always calling us to follow? What does that look like? You may have questions. You can write those in your notebook. Your questions. You have to answer my questions. But this is where I start asking questions. What are the questions I'm going to ask? Who did it? Was it done to? Why was it done? Does it say anywhere why it was done? We can look at words like because. We can look at why. And it doesn't mean they're all going to be answered. We're just looking. So what was done, where was it done, why was it done, how was it done, when was it done? And when we looked at our lesson today, we saw that where the covenant of salt was discussed, and it was about knowing, and the Israelites would have known all three of the incidents that the covenant of salt was discussed. He was talking to Jeroboam, and what was he calling Jeroboam to? That covenant, that relationship. And when he went to the altar with Jeroboam, the priest, and he said, this on this altar, which is just about to split, so go figure that one, on this altar will be the bones of those who have the priests who have done their incense and stuff on this. Their very bones will burn on here. What was he saying to them? See, those are things that he just teaches and then he goes into an example. And oftentimes he does that to get our attention. Not just our attention, but their attention first and our attention as we read the story. Right? That's why we needed to know what the covenant of salt was. To get that story accurately. Would we have been wrong if we missed it? No, that's something we may have picked up at another time. I mean, how many times have you gone through the same verses in the Bible and pick out something you never saw before? right? Okay. So, assemble your information, study the passage surely, so you have all this written. Examining it to ascertain the author's intended meaning. Check the context carefully, and I would always check in your Bibles, just check from the black verse to the black verse. You know how it has the numbers blacked in? That's telling you that there is a section there that all goes together. Often I'll go further because there are still things that aren't answered in there. So that's up to you. Determine the main truth taught in the passage, which is what we wrote here. Okay? And record your observations and new insights. And you can do that down here. So always give yourself extra room on your notebook, because that is what you can do at home. You can go back and think it through and write your response to it. Maybe a prayer to God. Help me understand what it means for healing to come out of your authority and power. Help me understand what it means that you have the power and authority to overcome sin. And it could even go on to, Lord, I am struggling with a sin I've been struggling with for 25 years. Help me overcome it. You have the authority. Who doesn't have that authority?
We don't.
We don't. And we don't think we have the authority, but we try to overcome something we can never overcome. Because we don't have the power. But he does. So you go to him on that basis. And right there is a verse you can use. You want to use a verse. Okay. See how much you can start learning just going through the Bible with just one thing?
All three of these passages also talk about Jesus being aware of their reasoning in their hearts or their minds. That
so what else can we learn about his...
That Jesus knows everything going on.
You ain't going to hide it from him.
That's kind of why he did what he did.
Yes. So that would be something you'd want to write in your notebook. And those are the things that we'll start out with each week. What we've got... show you that you want to share with everyone else. Okay? You don't have to. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you don't come up with something one week or you
have a busy. Are we supposed to read some of this at home then? Or what do we do?
If you do anything at home, it would be to go over what we did in class and think through, like I said, you're going to have a section you're going to leave to write your personal observations and your response to them, or maybe a prayer you have with the Lord. That's yours. That's not anybody
else's.
Just
these three verses we looked at today is what we're going to think about it all.
Yeah. Okay. So far. You'll get more.
We
have a whole 25 minutes, and okay. I'm sure I can cram a few more. Anyway. So we said record your observations and new insights. And you can make a little star there and say, "This I want to share this with the class and others." You may not want to. That's fine. I'm not going to ever kiss anybody's hand on that one. Note how often a particular teaching is repeated. If it's repeated, give it greater attention. Make sure you put the emphasis where God puts the emphasis. And we won't see that the first time you go through a verse. But we will see that when we go through other verses, and then it comes back up again. Okay? So, then three, organize your material into an outline. We are not going to do that for a very long time. But what would be the point?
Get a handle on it?
Yep. Because what would you use an outline for, Dan? You're an organized, you have to get from organization administration. What would you use in study an outline for?
It would remind me of what I study, help me to organize my thoughts throughout scripture based on where I read them in my outline. Mm-hmm. It might help me to be able to explain to others what I've learned better because I reduced it myself.
And you just said the word. When we do an outline, we're reducing. Some of us have a very difficult time reducing. You know, when somebody says take a verse and they say put it in your own words, I just repeat the words back because that was the best way to say it. You know, to repeat words any other way, I would have to paraphrase it and then sort of add my own thoughts and how I relate it to me. But I also begin to see how he started, where he takes me through, and how he finishes an idea. Because other questions may come. I mean, one of my questions, as I even said a little bit earlier, as I started studying this, was when did Jesus know he was the Son of Man? When did he know? I mean, we know because we go all the way back to the temple, and he said something about his father's business or his father's. Okay, so at least at 12, he probably knew. Did he always know? I mean, was that part of what he laid aside? And by the way, I don't think I'll ever have an answer to this until I go home. But it does help me begin to think. And when I do that, then I start to think, Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And that might come out in that outline. And then I begin to understand what the Son of Man went through. And then after I'm all done with that, I may go back at that point to say, well, then what is the Son of God? I mean, how does that relate to these very same things? And would these same things be said about Jesus as the Son of God? And they're not, by the way. But then I think, you know, we know he's not two people, and we know he's not split, we know he's not half-half. Why did God do this way? And the one who calls him the Son of Man, is he himself? It's himself that calls the Son of Man. The disciples did a little bit, because you can see it after his resurrection. It's only four places that he was called the Son of Man, other than himself, calling himself the Son of Man. So we want to think about why that. And that may not come out until I look at it in an outline. There's a lot of things that will just hit us on an outline as I have to think it through. That's not, one of those things that are the hardest things for me to do, because I'm condensing, I'm having to think it through systematically, and it's really easy for me to shoot from the hip. But I don't learn when I do that. You have something you're going to say? I have just trying to write things down since I started studying. That's the hardest thing I've had to do. It's not natural to me. A lot of things that I can keep really easily in my head. Not so much as I get older. Okay, so we have organized your material into an outline. Right, make sure you have a coherent and complete coverage. And by the way, again, this is a reason to get this book if you haven't yet. Chapter 13 has outlining just the bare facts. Make sure you have a coherent and complete coverage. And again, we're not going to do this for a long time.
So if you have the book, you
Okay. Never build doctrine on inference, tradition, or extra-biblical sources. And we learn that when we do an outline, that this is either in the Bible or it's not. And if it's not, I can't write it down as if it is truth. The Bible covers the subject as adequately and as thoroughly as it's needed, or as God wants us to deal with it, right?
Are we okay?
So pray and meditate on revealed truth. Are you going to get any revealed truths? Better, or we're kind of wasting our time. Meditation is something you can do all day long, no matter where you are, and if you're a room full of people or you're all by yourself. Because what is meditation? Whoops, I wrote shun. Meditate.
Pondering.
Pondering.
And we read that Mary pondered these things whenever the wise men told her all of the wise men and the shepherds, they were all telling her, and she pondered all these things in her heart.
So when you ponder, what comes out of pondering?
You just kind of process it and mull it over and praise to God.
So praise comes out of it? Yeah. What else comes out of it?
You grow closer to the Lord. You understand His ways better.
Helps clarify.
Mm-hmm. How does it help clarify?
Well, it's kind of organizing in your mind. You know, like your outline, but you kind of got to get it figured out. Okay, what does this really mean?
And it starts connecting you to things you already know that you never thought about putting together with it. When you meditate on something, you start connecting thoughts, connecting ideas that maybe you never did. I know when I was a young Christian, I memorized Hebrews 1, and I had already memorized a lot of Colossians. And memorizing Hebrews 1, which, for those of you who don't know, is about Christ. It's about Christ and who He is. And I just started watching these things just all start putting themselves together, and I began to see a bigger picture of who God was and how what role He played, what role Jesus played. And because it was Hebrews, then I started understanding the foundation of who Christ was, and then started going through and saying, Jesus is better than, He's better than Moses, He's better than He just goes through this, better than the law, better than, and it was like, well, what does that even mean? And started understanding how that all went together, and this picture of God just started doing this, and then I started doing some cross-references in the Old Testament, trying to understand what these weird things were talking about. Anyway, so pray and meditate on revealed truth. What are the aspects of praying? You said one earlier.
Praising.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Questions.
Questioning.
Questions.
Seeking answers.
Making it personal.
Making it very personal. Exactly. When we think of the quote, what we like to call the Lord's Prayer, which really isn't the Lord's Prayer, but that's okay. We say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, how, in meditating on something, could I pull that concept into what I'm meditating on? We're talking about the Son of Man.
He's holy. His name is holy.
So that's something else I might meditate on. God's name is hallowed. His name is hallowed. And what name do we call Jesus? Call Him Jesus. What else do we call Him?
Lord.
The Christ.
Coming King.
Messiah.
So all those things would make me stop and think about it. How is the Son of Man different than the Messiah, the coming King? How is it different then? What does it refer to specifically? Why is this title given to Him? And at the end, when you find, you feel you've found answers, what is that going to do for you?
Strengthen our faith.
Strengthen our faith. Humble us. Remember, what did I say humility was? How do we achieve humility? We can't achieve humility, let me put it that way. So how do we achieve humility? How is humility achieved in us?
Repentance.
Repentance? Why would I repent? What am I repenting for?
Recognizing the pride.
Okay, so
it's
I'm looking at me.
We're looking at the opposite of humility, is pride. And so when we can find pride in our life, which we all find.
Well, how would I even know it's the opposite? What am I looking at as my paradigm for all humility?
Jesus.
And as we look at Jesus, and I look at myself, then there's a lot of uh-ohs, isn't there? Because when I see pride, there are times that nobody else outside of me would know what's going on in my heart, But it could be sometimes, let's say, somebody said nice, something really nice about Grace, and my head goes, why didn't they say anything nice about me? What is that? That's pride. And so instead of going, oh my gosh, I'm such an awful person, I need to go, Lord, help me. I believe you want me to be humble. I can't make myself humble. Give me more love for Grace that I would even have that in my head. So we begin to put all these things together. Any questions? You know, if we do more thorough topical studies like this, we have less controversy among believers, which is true. For instance, think of all the controversies coming on account of the title, The Baptism of the Spirit. If only one person would study this subject and not add their experience to what the Bible says, but let the Bible speak for itself, it would make a world of difference and heal many schisms. Yet how many people do you know who are, another one which she just said earlier, sovereignty of God and the free will of man. If we were seeking what the Bible says out of it, rather than, I don't believe what you said, I meant, you know, antithesis to you, it might stop a lot of the wars we have among Christians. How many people do you know who are serious about obeying 1 Timothy 2:15 and studying so they handle God's word accurately? Shame on us for so entangling ourselves in the affairs of life that we forget what God has called us to. So, let's start what we already got up. So we have, the Son of Man is no, has nowhere to lay his head, I'm assuming. Somebody want to look up Matthew 8:20?
Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.
And that's the verse. Read around the verse. Start with verse 18, okay, and then go through to 27.
When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.
Okay, before I go on, why would he say that to this guy?
He was saying he wanted to come with him.
Know what you're getting at?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And this is not what you may think it is. I mean, if you're following the Son of God, don't you think he's going to give you the world?
Yeah.
And what does he say? There ain't nothing there. Nothing in this world for you. Nothing. So maybe that's what I come out with. Go ahead.
Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.
Okay, so keep going to 27.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. I think that it fits.
Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.
Okay, so how does that fit with the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? Because what is he saying when the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? That's what I have to meditate on, don't I? I need to think about, why is he saying this? Because whenever he has verses that are following or that are before it, they're there as part of what he's saying.
He's going where the Father tells him to go. He's not. He doesn't have a home base. That he's just like, this is where my office is.
He's homeless.
He's not of this
world. He's homeless.
Right.
So, what else? What other word do you see used here several times?
Follow me.
follow me, follow me, follow me, or follow. So we see that three times. First time it says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, oh, yeah? And then Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury the dead. And he says, that's what I'm supposed to do. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. So he says, follow. The young man came up and said, I will follow. He said, follow me. And the disciples followed him. Where did the disciples end up?
In a great storm on the sea.
And whatever they have may end up in the bottom of that water, may it not. The Lord lay his head. But what is he teaching us? Just think about that. Now, another place that the same verse is used is try Mark 4:35. I think that's where it is.
And I think in that this passage in Matthew, verse 18 is kind of key, too, because there's a whole big crowd, you know, and there's no refusals and things going on, and this guy wants to be, that comes up to him, I think wants to be a part of that, and boy, he's all excited. He says, Master, I'll follow you wherever you go, and Jesus says, okay, this is where we're going to go.
And this is what it's going to look like.
Yeah.
So write those things down. Then ask the Lord how you relate that to you.
Right, and whenever I consider that verse that you were just talking about, verse 18, I always think about it in this whole scenario in terms of Jesus didn't say, let's go out into the middle of the lake and drown. Mm-hmm. He says, let's go to the other side.
And then you take what comes and you deal with it.
Yeah.
Now, I think it's interesting, too, that they knew to go to Jesus, but what was their response when he did calm everything down? Who the heck is this guy?
Even the waters.
So they knew in a park.
Just wanted him to say, it's going to be okay. Okay, we're okay. Write this out. But he actually called the sea.
And then they have to deal with that, don't they?
That's right.
They have to deal with what they learned about him in that scenario. Somebody get Mark 4:35 and on.
And on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. How far?
Keep going until you know that we're out of the area we've been looking at.
And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. And there rose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. He himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?
Okay, they have a new statement they just made there.
And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?
So we learned some very different things in that verse. We learned, what did we learn there? In our verse, the first one we looked at said, save us. What did it say in Mark?
We're perishing.
Don't you care?
Don't you care?
Mm-hmm.
And what did he say to them?
Have you no faith? Why have you quiet?
Mm-hmm. And that they were timid. They were
afraid.
Responding to the timidity. Mm-hmm. Did we ever do that?
Very much so.
Well, and I think we do whenever we forget what Jesus said. Again, he didn't say, let's go out and drown. He's going to take them to the other side. He doesn't tell them what that's going to look like, but they're going to get there.
They just focus on the circumstances.
Yeah.
We
do. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is what to write in your observations, guys.
Hey, it might even been like, there's a gale. Maybe we shouldn't have crossed over.
Mm-hmm.
We doubt that we're doing the right thing.
And maybe Jesus didn't understand that that's what was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Because he said, you of little faith.
Mm-hmm.
What would calling them of little faith be pointing at? They doubt.
But trust in him.
They don't trust. They're not trusting or they're doubting him. They don't maybe think he's big enough to handle it. They don't think, we saw in this one that we just looked at, that maybe they don't love him. So maybe he doesn't love them.
You don't care, right?
You don't care. Isn't that what you say?
You don't know, we're going to die.
Yeah.
Isn't that what you say when... it's so funny. My middle son who does not claim Christ always goes there first. Nothing ever good happens to me, and he goes through this whole slew, and I just look at him and say, ah. Then when God answers the prayer that we've been praying with him, for him, then I say, so, too bad God doesn't love you. And the answer's been right there. And he feels obviously wrong and foolish, but is he going to do anything about it? I can't go that far into his life. But I can do it in mine. And how many times do I go, I'm not really going to do it. As soon as I get like that, I know that this is where I need to go. And I remember as a young Christian, the Lord would have me pray for people, and he would answer those prayers, and then I'd pray for me and no answer. So what can be assumed if you're a very young Christian and not wise enough to know that
everyone's them, but not me.
You love everybody else, and you just brought me to be praying for them, but what about me? You know, nah. We get there. And we can get there fast if we can take our eyes off of Christ. So these are the things that we're learning about the Son of Man. So write down what you learn. And class is over in 1 minute, so you've got 1 minute to write down what you learned, and then you can leave. And we'll come back next week with the next verse. How you doing?
Is there a parallel passage in Luke for this? Do you know?
How I found them? Yeah. I just looked in Luke and saw if there were verses that looked similar. You can add it later. If you come up to it and go through Luke and go, oh, I missed that one. I think those are just the two places it is. Because I've done that for messages before.